possible, then I'm here to tell you that God can use your life and God can restore you to where you were. God can do something wonderful in your life. And that's what we're going to look at in this passage of Scripture. That's kind of the point and the message, the theme that we're going to look at. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1 together. Let's look at our Bibles and look what the Bible says in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall judge after the sight of his eyes, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equality of the meek of all the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, and shall stand for an ensign for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah and from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart. The adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and shall spoil them of the east together, and shall lay their hands upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for Your Word, and Lord, for the truth that we have in Your Word, that we can learn and read and grow, and Lord, that we can learn about You and who You are and Your heart and Your desire. And so, Lord, I pray that You would bind Satan and his demons. I pray that Your Word would fall on good ground. Lord, I understand we're involved, even this morning, in a spiritual battle. The devil does not want us to hear the Word of God. He wants us to be distracted. He doesn't want us to grow. He doesn't want us to move forward. And so, Lord, I pray that You would bind the devil. I pray that You would help us to grow and learn and hear. Lord, I pray that You'd be glorified, Lord, not only with the message and the preaching of Your Word, but our response to it. And we love You. We thank You for all that You've done. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we end chapter 10, we end with a terrible picture. The judgment of God will be upon Judah, and all of Judah will be cut down, and nothing will be left except for stumps. The Bible says in verse 34 of chapter 10, the Bible says, "And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. The axe of the judgment of God shall cut down Judah, and all that will be left after God's judgment is complete will be the stumps of a nation that used to be. And then we come to chapter 11. And chapter 11 brings us a glimmer of hope. It brings us some light in a dark situation. You know, we could use some light in this day. We could use some hope in this day. Chapter 11 is a message of hope. The Bible says that we find a branch. And this branch will grow from the roots of those stumps. You see, for 600 years, the royal authority from the house of David was silent. When Jesus came to earth, it was like a green branch growing from what looked like an apparent dead stump. Jesus would come and he would restore the nation to whole. You know, when you open the Bible, you see the Lord Jesus. He's the theme of the book. I mean, he's in the book of Genesis and he's in the book all the way to the book of Revelation. Listen, don't misunderstand this. The Bible is a book about Jesus. He's everywhere in that book. The Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse number 39, Jesus told the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, he said, "Search the Scriptures." The word there, search, is the idea to go back to the law. I mean, they were familiar with the law. They knew the law inside and out. But they had missed something so important in that law, and that was the Messiah, the Savior. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life. But they," the Scriptures, the law, "they are they which testify of me." The Bible is a book about Jesus. You see, I see my Lord in the Bible whenever I chance to look. He is the theme of the Bible, the center and the heart of the book. He is the rose of Sharon, the lily fair. Whenever I open the Bible, the Lord of the Bible is there. Now, he's in the book's beginning, gave the earth its form. He is the ark of safety, the bear and the brunt of the storm, the burning bush of the desert, the budding of Aaron's rod. Whenever I open the Bible, I see the Son of God and the ladder from earth to sky, the scarlet cord in the window, and that serpent lifted high, the smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd with staff and crook, the face of my Lord I discover whenever I open the book. He is the seed of the woman, the Savior, virgin born. He is the Son of David, whom men rejected with scorn. Ah, the Lord of eternal glory, whom John the Apostle saw. Yes, he's the light of the celestial city, the Lamb without spot or flaw, the bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom his people look. You see, when I open the Bible, I see my Lord in the book. The Bible is a book about Jesus. And in a difficult circumstance, in the judgment of God, we turn a page and a new chapter and we see the hope that God gives to this people, that God, in His timing, will make all things new. I want us to notice some things about our Savior, could we? Number one, let's notice this. We serve a humble Savior. The humble Savior. Now, notice what the Bible says, and it's easy to miss. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 11, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Now, notice the wording there in our Bible, "from the stem of Jesse." The Lord emphasizes the humble title and the humble nature of the coming Messiah. Now, Jesse was the much less famous father, of course, of King David. It is far humbler to say that Jesus would come from Jesse than it would to say that Jesus came from the greatest king that Israel ever had, King David. And yet the Bible is painting for us a picture that when Jesus would come to the earth, He would come in humility. I want us to turn, if we could, hold our place in Isaiah 11, and just let's move into the New Testament, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians in the second chapter, one of my favorite books in the Bible, a wonderful, wonderful book in the Bible. If you have time, go through it this week. It's not a long book, but it's a wonderful blessing. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8, look what the Bible says here. The Bible says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The Bible says that Jesus humbled Himself and that Jesus became obedient unto death. Not only did Jesus humble Himself that He would die, but also He humbled Himself in the way that He would die, the way of the cross. The cross was a humiliating way to die. And yet Jesus came bathed in humility. Now let's break this down even further. Number A there, or letter A, let's consider the teaching of Jesus. You see, Jesus taught that the way to greatness in the kingdom of God is through humility. In other words, the way up in the kingdom of God is down. Matthew 23 and verse 4, the Bible says this, speaking of the Pharisees now, the religious leaders of the day. He said, "For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." In other words, they tell other people to keep the law, but they don't keep the law themselves. I mean, all they're interested is in serving themselves, not in serving other people. Verse number 5 says, "And all their works they do for to be seen of men, and make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uttermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi, or Teacher, Teacher. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." I learned early in my ministry, never give a title or a position to anyone who desires or wants that position for themselves. The Bible says that we are to be a humble people. Jesus taught humility. And throughout the Scripture, it is the theme of the Christian life. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." The Bible says in James 4, verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, that He shall lift you up." Colossians 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness," look at this, "and humbleness of mind." The Bible teaches us that humility is the pathway to success in the kingdom of God. Jesus taught humility, but not only did He teach humility, listen, I want us to think about letter B, the life of Jesus. He didn't just teach it, He lived it every single day of His life. Jesus lived humility. I mean, from serving to healing to loving, born in a manger, under not so great circumstances, wrapped in grave clothes, placed in a feeding trough for animals, washing His disciples' feet, time and time and time again, Jesus lived a humble life. And the Bible says here that from the stem of Jesse would come a Savior. and he would be a humble Savior. He would come to serve. Listen, Jesus came in meekness. You know what meekness is? Meekness is strength under control. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Jesus had the ability, but he humbled himself. You know the story in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter pulls out his sword, he chops off Malchus's ear. I don't know about you, but if I'm a soldier in the Garden of Gethsemane and Malchus chops off the high priest servant's ear, and Jesus reaches down and touches the ear and it becomes whole, I don't know about you, but I came in with you, but boys, I'm leaving with him. I mean, come on. I mean, did you just see that? He just healed his ear. It's whole now. His ear was on the ground, and now it's whole. I'm with you. Now, the reality is that Jesus, Peter pulls out his sword, and Jesus said, Peter, listen, put away your sword. He said, he that lives by the sword dies by the sword. Don't you know, Peter, that if I wanted to fight, I could call 10 legions of angels. Jesus came in meekness, strength under control. You see, he came in humility. The Bible says that Jesus lived a humble life. He lived, he endured, he despised the shame. Why? For our eternal salvation. I want us to notice number two, if we could, the ministry of the Savior. So Jesus is going to come. From that branch will spring up, from that dead stump, a branch will spring up. And this branch isn't going to be just barely alive. It's not just going to be holding on, but it's going to be full of life and full of power and full of authority. The Bible says, letter A there, we notice the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord would be upon the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, look what the Bible says. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. I want to give you some doctrine this morning. So I do apologize if this is a little deep. I know it's early in the morning. Not as early as the 9 o'clock, though. I mean, can you imagine they had to go through it at 9 o'clock in the morning? But I want us to think about this thought, if we could, about the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, indwelled the Savior, and Jesus received power from the Holy Spirit. Now let's think about this. I want us to understand that Jesus, when he came to this earth, he was 100% a man, all right? God robed himself in flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the Bible says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, Jesus as a man willingly forfeited attributes of deity. In other words, as a man, he cried on the cross, I thirst. You understand that? As a man, God is not thirsty, but Jesus as a man was thirsty. I mean, he was hungry in the desert. The Bible says he told his disciples to send the people away so that he could rest a while. God created this whole world in 6 literal days, not because he rested on the 7th, not because he was tired, but because he was done his work. When God starts something, he completes it and he finishes it wonderfully. And so as a man, the Bible says that Jesus willingly forfeited these attributes of his deity as a man. So he came 100% man. Now this is when it gets real difficult here to understand. He didn't just come 100% man. He also came 100% God. Now what I'm saying by that is that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in that manger, he never stopped being deity. Not one ounce did Jesus stop being God. He was 100% man, and he was 100% God. And yet he humbled himself as a man and depended on the filling or the power of the Holy Spirit to finish the work that God the Father had given him to do. In other words, the ministry of Jesus was met with the full power of God to accomplish the purposes of the Father. The Holy Spirit would indwell, would be upon, would rest upon the Lord Jesus to fulfill these purposes in his life. Now, let's move into the New Testament, and I don't know if this will make it clearer or more difficult, but let's look at Luke chapter 4 and notice the words of Jesus himself to help us to understand this. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18. The Bible says this, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty to them that are bruised." The Savior would come to earth, and he would be fully equipped to do the work of his Father. How would he minister? Through the power of the Spirit. How would he minister? The Spirit of the Lord. Look what the Bible says. Number one, he would minister through the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of wisdom. It means that Jesus would be completely wise in everything that he did or said. I mean, think of his responses to the religious crowd. These religious leaders said to Jesus, here's a woman that was caught in adultery. Here's a stone. You know what the law says. You go ahead and throw the first stone. And Jesus said, aren't you sinners? Haven't you committed sin? You know what? If there's someone here that has never committed sin, then they can go ahead and they can throw the first stone. I believe Jesus bent down and he began to write their sin one by one in the sand. And one by one, they looked down, they saw their sin, and the Bible says they walked away. Jesus was the only one that was justified to throw the first stone because he had never committed sin. And yet the Bible says he laid it down and he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. He was the harshest to the hypocrites of the day. And yet Jesus always responded in wisdom. The word wisdom there speaks of practical wisdom. It's practical insight that enables a person to know what to do and how to do it. You say, well, how would Jesus respond during COVID-19, I know this, he would respond in complete wisdom. He would know exactly how to act. The Bible teaches us that we as Christians are to walk in this wisdom. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 30, can we? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Wow, where did my time go? I think someone set that clock forward. Did we lose another hour? Look what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. The Bible says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." We are in Christ Jesus, "who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." We are to live our Christian life in the wisdom of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are sheep in this world. And the Bible teaches us that we are to be harmless as doves and wise as serpents. Number two, let's think about this, the Spirit of understanding. I got to go through these quickly. Jesus understands all things. He understands us perfectly. He is a sympathetic high priest. He knows our heart. He knows everything about us. He has the Spirit of understanding. And then he has the Spirit of counsel, number three. Jesus has perfect counsel. Every time Jesus gives counsel, it is always right. The word counsel means purpose and plan. In other words, Jesus sees every situation and he knows exactly what to do and what to say. Jesus came, number four, in the Spirit of might. Now, there's a lot of people that might help us, but they just don't have the power or ability to do so. And there's other people who have the ability and power to help us, but they don't care about us, and so they're not going to help us. You know what? The Bible says that Jesus came in power and ability, but he also came in love. He came with the ability to help us and to love to make it happen. The Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge. Jesus knows everything. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He knows everything. He knows everything before it ever happens. The Bible says He has the Spirit of knowledge. Oftentimes we look at decisions that are made by someone else or even God in our life and we think, that's not the right decision. I would have done it differently. But think about this. You don't have all the facts. You don't have all the knowledge. They have all the facts and they have all the knowledge. God definitely has all the facts and He has all the knowledge. Listen, He has the Spirit of knowledge. He always does what is right. And then He has the Spirit of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord. Jesus willingly kept Himself in a place of submission and respect and honor to God the Father. The Bible says in verse number 3, "Thou shalt make Him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord." In other words, Jesus was quick to do that which pleased His Father. And then not only do we see here the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but I want us to think about the service of the Lord, letter B in our notes, the service of the Lord. As we think of the ministry of Jesus, first of all, He delighted in the work of His Father. Jesus said in John 34, His disciples said, "Jesus, You must be hungry. Here's some meat to eat." And Jesus said, "Listen, I have meat that ye know not of. My meat is to do the will of My Father and to finish His work." Jesus delighted in the work of God. God help us to delight in God's work. God help us to be excited and joyful to be involved in the work of God. But also, He knows the heart. He knows the heart of humanity. Jesus looks on the heart. The Bible says in verses 3 and 4 that He's not going to judge by seeing and hearing. He's going to judge righteous judgment. He's not going to look on the outward appearance. He's going to look on the heart. I remember a time I was door knocking and I went to a door and this gentleman opened the door and I looked at him and the first thought that came to my mind is, this guy's not going to listen to what I have to say. He's never going to get saved. I mean, he was a rough looking fellow and I thought, he's never going to get saved. He listened to what I had to say. He wanted to hear more. And oftentimes we judge by seeing and hearing, but Jesus is not going to judge by seeing and hearing. He's going to come to this earth and He is going to judge righteous judgment. He's not going to look on the outward appearance. Jesus is going to look on the heart. And then thirdly, He's going to seek everyone. When Jesus comes, Isaiah 49 and verse 22, "Jesus will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles." The heart of Jesus when He comes to this earth is going to be that all people would come to Him. That's why He went to Samaria and that's why He talked to the Samaritan woman, because Jesus, His heart is for all people, that they would trust in Him, both Jew and Gentile. God outreaches to all people. Thirdly, let's consider this as we close, the reign of the Savior. The reign of the Savior. Jesus will come in humility the first time, but the second time He comes, He will not come in humility. He will come in judgment. He will come to reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, friend, one day Jesus is going to come and He's going to put order to this mess that we find in our world today. He's going to put order to the chaos that we see all around us. When King Jesus is on the throne, everything will be made right. What a wonderful thought. That's a wonderful hope that we have. Let's think about this. Number one, letter A, nature will be transformed. No longer will there be predators on the earth. A lot of Bible teachers believe at this particular time in the millennial reign of Jesus that everyone will be vegetarians, that will no longer be eating steaks. So eat up all the steaks now, because that there's a day coming. The Bible says here that all in nature will be transformed. No longer will animals be wild and ferocious, but rather, as King Jesus is in control, they will be tame and they will be peaceful. Think of the Bible picture here, the wolf will lie down with a lamb. That's wonderful. A leopard will lie down with a goat or a kid. The cow and the bear will feed together and their young will feed together. The calf and the young bear will play and lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. A child will play with a cobra and not fear the cobra at all. The Bible says a young child will play in the den of a cockatrice. That is a viper. It will play in the hole of a viper, and the viper will not harm the child. Incredible. When King Jesus is in control, nature will be transformed. Nature will be brought back to its proper state. The Garden of Eden was how God created this world, and God said it is very good. Sin corrupted God's creation. And when King Jesus is in charge, it's all going to be brought back. It's going to be transformed. It's going to be perfect once again. And the human heart will be changed, verse number 9. I mean, hostility and conflict and divisiveness and discrimination will no longer fill the hearts of the people. They will not hurt, nor will they destroy. And all my holy mountain, the Bible says, the earth will have full knowledge of the Lord. In other words, none of this foolishness that this world evolved and that we're just an accident and that there's no creator. Listen, the whole world is going to know that King Jesus is the creator of all things. And there will be full knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So will the message of Jesus spread across the land. And people will obey the laws of the Lord. Can you imagine standing before King Jesus as the judge and you pleading your case why you did a particular deed and standing before the one who knows what you did, but also why you did it? He knows your heart. The Bible says that people will obey the laws of God and Christ will be glorified. Verse number 10, Christ will be seated in His rightful place and Jew and Gentile will seek Him, and He will give rest to the soul. He will be a banner of victory and truth. Verse number 10, Jerusalem will be restored as a glorious nation, and all nations will flood to Israel, to the kingdom of God. Her enemies will be destroyed. Verse number 11, the Savior will preserve a remnant of Jewish believers, freeing His people for a second time, as God freed the Israelites from Egypt, the Bible says, under the leadership of Moses, so He will bring the Jews back from all nations under the leadership of the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, and the division between Judah and Israel. Remember, we're reading here of a divided nation, Judah and Israel. And the Bible says when Jesus is king, that division between Judah and Israel will be healed. And Jesus will rule both of these nations. You say, Pastor Burns, what's the message? What's the theme? What's the point? I'm here to tell you that if you believe your life is in chaos, if you believe that things are just not the way they ought to be, then if you would make Jesus your king, He can bring restoration and organization to a life of chaos. He can bring hope again. He can bring help in your life. But friend, listen to me. You have to make Jesus the king of your life. You can't be the king anymore. You can't be the one making the decisions. You can't be the one, you know, with the attitude of pride and arrogancy. No, you've got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and let Him lift you up. Jesus can bring order to chaos. But friend, you're going to have to let Him do it. You're going to have to say yes to Him. So what is God doing in your heart today? Will you let the Lord reign in your life? Will you let Jesus be king? Let me end with this thought. If you decide that you're going to be king, you're going to make a mess of your life. Judah made a mess. It took King Jesus to bring restoration and help in their life. Say yes to Jesus every time. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You so much for the opportunity we have to hear Your Word. We're grateful for the opportunity, Lord, to hear Your message and, Lord, to hear Your truth for our life. Lord, we understand in the future events that You will come as King and You will bring order to the chaos in this world. But Lord, we know Your heart's desire is to bring order to our life today. And so Lord, I pray You would help us. I pray You would help us to make good decisions. I pray, Lord, You would help us to say yes to You, that we would make you our King in our life, and we would let you lead. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around, I believe any time we hear the Word of God, it always brings us to a place of decision. Are we going to say yes to the Lord, or are we going to walk away with no change? Listen, friend, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get your heart right with God. If you believe your life is a mess, then Jesus is the answer. As the piano plays, listen, let's take a moment this morning and let's pray and ask God to help us. Let's say yes to King Jesus this morning. Let's let Him on the throne of our heart. Let Him be in control. Say yes to Jesus this morning. Let's talk to Him. Let's do business with God.